I like to talk about wisdom. And I don't want to talk about human wisdom, which so many people have, and they're so proud about it, the wise of the world, as it says, which is actually nothing but foolishness in the eyes of God. But now I want to talk about godly wisdom, something which we all must have, and something which we all must learn to acquire. Now, when we are talking about godly wisdom, we have to start with a very fundamental point. And that is that God alone is wise. And so there are many scriptures which tell you that. But let's look at Romans chapter 16. Because when we want to acquire godly wisdom, we must know where and whom to acquire it from. So the source got to be God, because God is the only one who is wise in the sense which we are talking about. Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. In Romans 16 and verse 27, God talks about God. And he says, "To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And that's not the only time he is making that point. Also, when you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and looking at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Again, he is repeating. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And I'd like to give you actually a third quote in the book of Jude, where the same point is made. Jude, and in verse 25. First we read about God our King. Now it says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so, since we have established from the Bible that God alone is wise, we then come to the second most important point, and that is that God alone must give us true wisdom. You can only acquire true godly wisdom from God. Notice Proverbs chapter 2. And we will have a lot of quotes today from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And right now I like to read from verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. And he says in here, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now here are three terms which we will discuss in a while: wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And many times they are being used together in the same context. But of course there are still nuances in meaning as we will discuss. But first of all, the point here is that it is God who has to give us wisdom. Now, when we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21, and Michael Link in his sermonette talked about the fact that we are sometimes confronted with people and we don't quite know right away how to answer, and that we should perhaps at that moment pray about it. Here's a promise which Christ gives us in a situation like that. Luke chapter 21. And let's notice in verse 15. Luke 21 and verse 15. He says, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So Christ is promising us that he will give us the wisdom to answer correctly. And we find a beautiful example in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, and in verse 10. Now, a beautiful example in the way how, in this case, Stephen was able to give his defense. Now, he ended up being stoned. So the persecution still came. But, nevertheless, Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. Then he spoke to those who were persecuting him. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, of course, Christ had fulfilled that promise insofar as Stephen was concerned. He had given him a mouth of wisdom, and nobody could refute what he said. And God is giving all his servants godly wisdom. That's a promise. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. In this case, we'll talk about the successor of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, and so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we, of course, know all the classic example of the man who received more wisdom than anyone else on the face of this earth, except, of course, Jesus Christ. And that man was Solomon. And let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Now, Solomon, as a young man, he was just about 20 years old, asked God for wisdom, because he said, I don't know how to rule this people. I need your wisdom. And God gave it to him. And look at the degree with which God gave it to him. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. If you drop down to chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, let's read, beginning in verse 1, in 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very great accompaniment, I suppose, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones, and when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame of which I've heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continuously before you and hear your wisdom. And also further down, the same chapter, verse 23. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23 and verse 24. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And so, since I mentioned Jesus, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and notice that God gave Jesus, of course, his godly wisdom. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 40. Now, Jesus was a child when this happened. And notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him." And then in verse 52, notice carefully, "And Jesus," the child, right, "increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Christ didn't have the fullness of wisdom already when he was a child. He had to increase. He had to grow in it. He had to grow in how to apply it, how to use what God was giving him. Now, what are we to do when we find out that we don't have enough wisdom? Let's say we have to make important decisions, don't quite know what we should say, what we should do, what kind of a decision we should make. We recognize we just don't have enough of godly wisdom. What should we do? Well, the answer is very clear, isn't it? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And notice in verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and where can we be to say that we never ever lack wisdom? We all lack wisdom from time to time. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." So in other words, he's not going to reproach us for saying, "Father, we don't have enough wisdom. Please give us more of your wisdom." No, he is going to give us liberally, without reproach, and it will be given. Promise. It will be given to him. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Now, we might come to God and we might ask him for wisdom. Let's say in a particular situation, we don't quite know what to do. But we don't know whether we really will get that kind of wisdom. So we are asking God, but just deep down inside we are wondering, is he going to answer our prayer? Now, James goes on to say in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." See, with a total full conviction, God is going to show me what to do. "Let him ask in faith without doubting." No doubting. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." He is not going to get more wisdom from God if he doubts that he would get it. He says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So faith, most certainly, the conviction, most certainly, the belief, most certainly, that when we ask God for wisdom and he gives it to us, that is one of the necessary requirements, but there's more. And so the next point I'd like to discuss with you is, whom exactly does God give wisdom? Does the Bible tell us something about that? What are the requirements, at least some of the requirements? What kind of a person do I have to be in order to be able to make sure that I receive godly wisdom when I'm in need, and when are we not in need? Let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. And I'd like to read verse 26. It says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge." Here are the two of the three characteristica I mentioned before, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy, we'll talk about that in a moment, to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. Now, sometimes we have a little fun when we see each other and we say, how are you doing? And the answer is, oh, I'm good. And then, oh, wait a minute, it's only one who's good, and that's God. And I understand that. You know, it's kind of an interesting retort. And, of course, Christ, in fact, does talk to the young man who comes to him, that young ruler. And when the young ruler says, good master, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you call me good. Good is only one, that is God. You know, but the point, of course, Christ was trying to make is, do you understand that I am God? When you talk to me as good master, do you understand who I am? Right? Because the Bible many times does talk about human beings as being good. Here's one. He says, God gives wisdom to a man who is good in his sight. Christ talks about the sun rising on the evil and on the good. He talks about a good man out of the treasure of his good heart brings forth fruit. We are admonished in the ministry to be good ministers. We are all admonished to be good stewards. And of course, there are passages talk about the fact that we are to be lovers of good people. So, in other words, you know, understand the retort sometimes, but we got to understand that the Bible most certainly does talk about good people. And we have to be good people in order to receive wisdom from God. And so when we turn to the book of Job, chapter 28, Job makes an interesting fundamental statement here insofar as who can expect to obtain wisdom from God. Job 28 and in verse 28. It says, and to man he said, he meaning God, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So here again, wisdom, understanding. And we also read about knowledge. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. If you really want to obtain wisdom and exemplify wisdom in your life, you have to have a deep respect for God, a respect which would prevent you from sinning against Him. Now, it's a development, as we have seen in the name and in the situation with Christ. In other words, Christ had to increase in wisdom. And based on that, let's read in Psalm 111 and verse 10, a scripture you're all familiar with. You probably waited for me to quote it. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, it's necessary to obtain wisdom from God. That fear of the Lord. See, in other words, if we are practicing the way of sin and we are not willing to overcome that, we are not going to be obtaining wisdom from God, you see. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Keep that passage in mind. It's talking about wisdom, understanding, and action. And so the fear of the Lord, the respect for God, for His law, for His character, it's the beginning of wisdom. Now, people who don't have any respect for God and His law and things the law is done away with will not have godly wisdom. Period. For them, the case is closed. Now, notice, let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Here's another principle how we can obtain godly, true wisdom. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Another principle. You know, evil company corrupts good habits. It's the same kind of a thing. In order to be wise, in order to really appreciate God's wisdom, you've got to walk with the wise. Learn from them. If you walk with the fools, you will be destroyed because they will go the wrong way and you will adopt their wrong habits. Another one. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. We just read verse 6. Now let's read verse 7. Whom is God storing up wisdom to give to that person? He, God, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. For the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Now we will talk about the walk in a moment. But here again, the same principle. Fear of the Lord, a good person, one who walks with the wise, who is upright. All of these are requirements. Of course, never forget the fact that you have to have the faith that God will give it to you when you need it. Notice also Psalm 90. And in verse 12. In other words, the right kind of meditation is important. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So think about your future. Think about the fact, as again we heard in the sermonette, that the time will come where you have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You have to give account for what you have done. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are already doing it today because judgment is already on the house of God today. So think about the fact the time will come where you will die. And so, because you know that, and because you know there is going to be a reckoning, gain a heart of wisdom. Think about how you live today, what you're doing today, what you're doing tomorrow, so that you can stand when the Son of Man appears. And so let's go to the next point, a warning. Now, Solomon, for instance, received wisdom from God more than apparently any other human being has received. And still, that didn't prevent him from not forsaking God. In spite of all the wisdom he had, he still forsook God. Our hope is that he ultimately, at the very end of his life, came to repentance. But at least for a long time, he forsook God. He followed his pagan wives, followed their pagan religions, participated in idolatry, and did all the wrong things. Even though he was the wisest man on the face of the earth, except Jesus Christ. What mistake did he make? Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It's interesting that he himself is saying it in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and look at verse 1. It says, "Dead flies putrefy." See, and that's an interesting word. I had to check that out today to see how to pronounce it because I look at this and it looks like put, right? But it's not pronounced that way. You know, it's the way American English and British English is illogical. Putrefy, right? Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. The point is, wisdom and folly don't match. A little folly will pervert godly wisdom. And the classic example of the one who was allowing his wisdom to be completely corrupted because folly set in and he gave in to folly is, of course, the famous king of Tyre. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, first in Ezekiel 28, we read about the prince of Tyre, which is a coming mighty personage still going to appear here on this earth. And of course, if you read the entire passage, you'll find that this is talking about the false prophet, the one who's going to be sitting in the temple of God, claiming to be God. But then it switches over, beginning in verse 11, to the king of Tyre, the one who is behind the prince of Tyre, in other words, none other than Satan the devil. But he wasn't created as Satan the devil. He was created as Lucifer, a light bringer. And, of course, you read the entire passage here in Ezekiel chapter 28. It says in verse 12 that God says to this individual, "You was a seal of perfection, full of wisdom." Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that points out that he was in Eden, the garden of God, and so on. But notice what happened in verse 17. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so I cast you to the ground." See, in other words, he allowed folly to enter his life. And folly then corrupted his wisdom. Even though he was full of wisdom, that didn't prevent him from falling away from God. And he, of course, did commit, as we know, what we would call the unpardonable sin. Satan fell with the wisdom he had. He corrupted his wisdom. So the lesson for us is, if we have godly wisdom, we should never be getting proud about it. We should never glory in it. We should never become wise in our own eyes, thinking we don't need God. See, like Lucifer, he didn't think he needed God. He was so full of wisdom. I don't need God's telling me what to do. So that's a lesson. We must not allow folly to enter our lives and corrupt our wisdom which God has given us. Now, as I mentioned now several times, God gives us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We have seen it in several passages. We want to read a few more. And then ask the question, about what's the difference? I mean, obviously, there's got to be nuances and difference. Otherwise, God would be saying the same thing all over again in the same sentence. But first of all, let's use and look at a few more examples in Exodus chapter 31, where all these words are used. Exodus 31, and in verse 3. Now, this has to do with the building of the tabernacle. And in Exodus 31 and verse 3, God is saying that I have filled him, a particular individual, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, or as other translations have it, in all kinds of skill. So, what I want to emphasize here is wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And the same is being said again in chapter 35, Exodus 35, and in verse 31. It says, "He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, or in all kinds of skill." So, again, there are three terms used. Obviously, they must have some kind of a different meaning. What is the meaning of those? And how do they differ? And why do we need all of them? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, we're finding more examples. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verses 5 to 6. Here, Moses is talking to the nation before they enter the promised land. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act, notice, according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, verse 6, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So again, we have here at least emphasized wisdom and understanding. Now let's go to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Here, Paul is uttering a prayer. He's saying, I am praying, Ephesians 1, verse 17, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So again, wisdom is mentioned, knowledge is mentioned, understanding is mentioned. Paul is praying that God's people should have all three of them. Also in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, the three points: knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And here, both these passages point out that they actually are praying for God's people. And that's something we can do. When we should notice that somebody might lack wisdom, we can pray for that person. And we can pray to God that the person would receive knowledge, understanding, wisdom, as we find here in these passages. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, we saw that he was increasing in wisdom when he was a young child, even. But notice what is said about him, especially when he will return. How will he rule? Isaiah chapter 11. How will he rule the world? We are all supposed to become rulers. So we should look at that and pray for the same kind of characteristics which he is being described here with in Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as we know, and as we have just read, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. Again, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are all mentioned here. So let's then talk about the differences. What are the differences? Or is it all the same thing? Well, of course, they are related, obviously. But there are certain differences. Let's start with knowledge. What is knowledge? How could you define it? How would you describe it? Well, knowledge has to do with getting the facts, assembling or gathering the facts, receiving the truth, knowing them, knowing what the truth is. You could say a fact represents a statement of truth. So that's what you need to have first. You need to have the facts. But you see, the facts alone, knowing the facts alone, is by far not enough, because now comes understanding. See, understanding has to do with understanding the facts, comprehending the facts, comprehending the truth, deciding actually that we must apply the facts, that we must live by the truth. You could say, while knowledge refers to gathering the facts, understanding means understanding the meaning and the principles which the facts are supposed to convey. I found a very interesting description on the internet in a website which says this: understanding is so critical. Without understanding, all you have is a religion and religious people with a bunch of random religious facts. This was an example of the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day. These men knew a lot of facts written in their law, but understood practically none of them. Too many so-called Christians are just people with some knowledge of some random facts. They do not understand how they fit together, or how they work, or why they are in the Bible, how they relate to God, how they relate to them, why they are important to know. You see, it has to do with understanding the facts. You may read something in the Bible, oh, you have to keep the Sabbath. That's a fact, right? Okay, so comes the next question. How do you understand this? And so people then deviate from the truth by saying, oh, it's done away with, we don't have to keep it anymore. Or they come up with all kinds of religious, ridiculous interpretations as to how and not, how to keep it and not to keep it. Now, you have to understand the facts, and God has to give you that understanding. But then, that is still not the same as wisdom. Wisdom is the third characteristic you need to have. What is wisdom then? Well, wisdom has to do with figuring out how to apply the knowledge and the understanding in our lives and then to carry it out. So wisdom is action. Wisdom means the right application of knowledge and understanding. So while knowledge means gathering facts, while understanding means appreciating and understanding what they mean, wisdom means carrying it out. It means action. And again, from the same interesting web page, this is being said. Wisdom is a practical application of correct knowledge and understanding, knowing what to do, when to do it, with whom to do it. That is the revealed ability to make wise choices. James 1:5 says that if man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to every man liberally. This verse teaches us that not every man has wisdom, but then informs us where true wisdom can come from, if we desire to have it. So making the right choices in life is possible with God as your source and your guide, knowing whom to marry, knowing what job to take, knowing what city to live in, knowing what house to buy, knowing what roads to drive on. These are all things that God can show you. But His Spirit, or by His Spirit, God guides His people to make wise choices. However, all of these wise choices start by knowing God's Word first. By knowing God's Word, it builds your character and guides your moral convictions. By making wise decisions morally, you are better able to make wise choices socially and financially. The wisdom of God allows you to put together good choices in life and allows you to be a better and more successful human being. Your knowledge and understanding of God and His Word will always affect your decision making. That is why God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And you might want to think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the facts were there, but Eve obviously didn't have the understanding as to how to use those facts. And then she made the wrong choice, and there was no godly wisdom in her choice. So yes, it is absolutely correct that wisdom has a lot to do with action, or non-action, as the case may be. And before we go into that a little bit more, Let me also show you how the Bible describes wisdom in a sense of why is it good for you to have it. It's quite interesting, and you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 12. Now, these examples, this is a particular individual, I don't even know who wrote this, but I like what he wrote. The examples he gave, you know, I mean, they are very practical. And we should never think that our decision-making process is something which God isn't interested in. We should never think that God doesn't care, let's say, what roads to drive on. I mean, we should actually pray about this kind of thing, because many times you might end up in an accident if you choose the wrong turn. I'm pretty sure you have experienced that yourself. And the same is true with all the other examples he gave, and there are many, many more. The point is we walk with God, as we will see, and we will submit our lives completely and totally to Him in just everything we are doing. Now, how is true wisdom described in God's Word? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence or the advantage or the profit of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. You see, wisdom is a defense. It's a security. It's a protection. It helps you against harm and evil. But it also gives you life. It might refer here to physical life. It might even refer to eternal life. It's something we have to have. It's a knowledge which is emphasized here, coupled with the understanding, leaning or leading to wisdom, action. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 1. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed, or the strength of his face is changed. Notice what that says. When you have godly wisdom, you won't walk around always in a depressed attitude, with a stern face, not being attached to anybody. Nobody really wants to be close to you because you have this impression, you know, you don't want to talk to anyone. No, true wisdom makes your face shine. It makes you smile. People will find that it's a pleasure to be with you. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So wisdom will lead you to an action and you will sharpen the edge. You don't have to use the same kind of strength. In the margin it says, where it says wisdom brings success, it says here literally, is a successful advantage. So again, it is something you want to have so that you are more successful in what you are doing. Now, how then is wisdom to be applied according to God's word? Now remember, we have just established wisdom is action. It's conduct. It can be outward conduct. It can include passive conduct, depending on what the circumstances are. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12, because we have already read about Solomon's wisdom. We have already read about the king or the queen of the south, rather, coming to him. But notice what's being emphasized here in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 42. And these are Christ's words. Matthew 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it, judge it down, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Remember, she asked him questions. He answered the questions. She heard Solomon's wisdom. So in other words, Solomon spoke is my point. You know, he used his wisdom on his lips. Talking about action again. And so, Psalm 37 and verse 30. Psalm 37 and in verse 30. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. So again, it's something the righteous person does. He speaks wisdom, but it has to be a righteous person. You won't find wisdom being uttered from the mouth of a fool. Not the kind of wisdom we are talking about. And so, let's turn to the book of Proverbs again, chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 13. Proverbs 10, verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. All right? So you have to have understanding. You have to gather the facts. We have to understand now how to apply them, and then you use them. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. So again, no wisdom there. In Proverbs, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Here is the very famous chapter on the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman. And of course, beautiful examples are given here. Here's one in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, not with folly. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now again, we'll come back to that too, because these things do go hand in hand. So she opens her mouth with wisdom. So in other words, she's speaking. And wisdom is coming out of her mouth, not folly. And she's doing it with kindness. Notice, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Ecclesiastes 9, 17 and 18. It says, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, folly and wisdom don't match. But notice this. Words of the wise need to be spoken quietly, and then they should be heard, in comparison with the propaganda of fools who are advocating going to war. That's the context here. Now, we don't have everyone, let's say even in our government today, who is advocating war, but those who don't advocate war don't do it for the right reasons either. So we don't find much godly wisdom in the leaders of this world. You should understand that. That's one of the reasons why we shouldn't get involved in this political nightmare. Because it's not going to lead to godly wisdom, period. But notice what it says here. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. People are listening to the shouts of rulers of fools all the time. And that's why we are living in the kind of world we are living in. But for us, we should take this as a admonition to be those who speak wisely but quietly. And that sometimes is much better than shouting at them words of wisdom, because many times they are not willing to hear them. Now, of course, it does say that we should lift our voice like a trumpet to show our people their sins. There's a time for everything. But in a private conversation, you don't necessarily start shouting. You are quiet, but you are uttering the words of wisdom, if you have opportunity. Notice Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and in verse 18. Again, the same principle here. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So here is again somebody who is wise and who speaks, but it brings about healing. He's not using words which pierce like a sword. If he does that, he is not wise. And so again, let's notice Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 3. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Again, wisdom is a defense, is a protection, is security. And so the lips of the wise, the way we speak, if we speak wisely, they will preserve us. They will help us. They will defend us. Also in chapter 15 and verse 2. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Notice again, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. So the tongue of the wise uses knowledge, uses the facts which have been understood wisely, in a wise and correct way. Also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So when we go through all these examples, we can see we all lack godly wisdom. All of us do. And so we need to ask God for help to give it to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says, and moreover, because the preacher, that's Solomon, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Again, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. He taught the people knowledge, yes. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He thought about the facts in order to gain that understanding from God so that he can then teach people wisely. The preacher, verse 10, sought to find acceptable words. He was just not pouring out his immediate response. He thought about, well, how do I answer that? What do I say? And what was written was upright, words of truth. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goats, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. See, God's shepherd gives us the words of wisdom. And further, verse 12, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fearing God, the beginning of wisdom, and keep his commandments. Understanding the facts, understanding we still have to keep them, and then we have to do it. For this is the whole duty of man. And then comes verse 14, something we read already. Think about number your days so that you can become wise. Because notice verse 14. It says, God will bring every work into judgment. See, whatever you do, if you apply God's wisdom in your life, then you will do good. If you reject God's wisdom in your life, you will do evil. And so he says, for God will bring every work unto judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Can't escape God's judgment. But God gives us the opportunity to obtain his wisdom so we can prevail in judgment. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And notice verse 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, we all want to be faithful and wise servants, don't we? Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? Now that is specifically referring to the ministry. To give them food in due season. Now here we're talking about spiritual food. Who is that wise servant who has the opportunity, the responsibility, the obligation to give the household true food in due season? How many true ministers of God do you know who are doing this? See, generally there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. Now we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as you read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. In other words, we are supposed to be able to gather the facts, understand the meaning of the facts, and then use the wisdom to bring out the facts or not to speak, depending on the circumstances. We are supposed to be harmless as doves, that is, without hypocrisy. What we say got to be true. We can't twist the facts a little bit to make us appear better. You see, the heart of the wise teaches us how we should answer, what to say, what not to say. And you can later read that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. But I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, because the tendency is, in a given situation, to pour out our knowledge and wisdom. And that may not be the right approach. Because we read in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So rather than saying too much, let's make sure that we restrain our lips and show godly wisdom. And in the same context, notice Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Feelings could also include, and thus here, anger and wrath, outbursts of wrath. A fool is just doing that. But a wise man holds those feelings back in certain circumstances. You can also say, he quietly holds it back. Quietly holds it back. Sometimes you have to say words quietly, and sometimes you have to hold your feelings back, especially when there are feelings of wrath and anger. Hold them back. And not only are you holding them back, but notice in chapter 29 and in verse 8. 29:8. Scoffers ensnare a city. Or you can also translate set a city on fire. But the wise men turn away wrath. See, the wise man answers quietly in certain circumstances, doesn't answer at all in other circumstances. Most certainly doesn't reveal his true feelings when there are feelings of wrath and anger. And he's also trying to turn away the wrath of somebody else. Not using piercing words, but doing it in a very wise and disciplined way, if possible. And so we ought to make wise decisions. What is a wise decision? Notice Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. It says, a wise man fears and departs from evil. Fears in the sense is he sees that evil. He said, oh, I'm not going to go there. You know, there are all kinds of principles applied here. Flee fornication. Don't even give an appearance of evil. Don't be in the company are fools. He sees what's coming. He departs from evil. But a fool rages. It's self-confident. Nothing's going to bother him. Nothing's going to hurt him. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? No, a wise person departs from evil. He sees it. He is afraid to even be in its close vicinity. He wants to get away from it, right? Notice Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. A wise woman builds her house, contributes to the success of the family, of the household. She is a builder in that sense. She builds it up. Now, you can also look at that spiritually. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. See, the wise woman builds her house. Notice how we have to build our lives. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, here comes action, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. See, we heard about trials in the sermonette here. This is how we can cope with them. We build our life, we build our house on the rock, Jesus Christ. That's a wise person doing that. So our spiritual house is built on that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. And then the winds blow. It could include winds of doctrine, because Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the winds of doctrine, right, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. People who haven't built their lives on Christ are going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because they have no foundation. They have no knowledge, understanding, and wisdom given to them by God. Okay, because here's the one, verse 20, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. See, they might have the facts, they might even have understanding, but they don't carry it out. They don't have the wisdom to carry it out, so they don't do them. He will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and then the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So they are being hooked by those false teachings floating around, having no foundation, not knowing, understanding the truth, because they don't carry it out. And so they will be ultimately falling with all those who are falling. And when the blind lead the blind, they all fall together into the ditch. That's just the way Christ points it out in Matthew chapter 25. He is warning us that we need to be prepared for his coming. You know, again, numbering our days. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. See, that wasn't a wise thing to do, oil being representative of the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, they both went through trials, they both fell asleep and all of that, but they were ready when Christ came, because they made the wise decisions based on the knowledge and understanding they had received from God. And so, since wisdom has to do with conduct, we are being told that we have to walk in wisdom. And notice this in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. It says, Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know, here comes knowledge again, how you ought to answer each one. So again, you have that knowledge, you have that understanding, and then you are speaking, but you should know how. And only God can give you that wisdom, how to understand or use that understanding to say the right words. But it also says you have to walk toward those who are outside in wisdom, redeeming the time. So you're not throwing your pearls before the swine. You are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Ephesians chapter 5. How do you walk in wisdom? Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And now here is how we are walking wisely. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, walking circumspectly is emphasized. Understanding is emphasized. Speaking is emphasized in the right way. It's not wise to become drunk as the fools become drunk. See, that's not the way you walk wisely. And this includes, by the way, being able to make wise judgments. Now, you might want to look at this later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul is saying, is there no wise person amongst you who can look at a situation coming up in the church and make a wise judgment? And you go to the judges outside in the world, you know, who you don't even respect as those who we should look up to. So wise judgments is something we as wise people should be able to do. But we should be judging rightly. And of course we have to do works in the meekness. Notice, in the meekness of wisdom. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Again and again it's being emphasized how we are to apply the wisdom which God is giving us. James chapter 3 and in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Okay, that's where wisdom comes from. In other words, wisdom is conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And when we read on, and that is the last scripture I want to quote today, we find a very good description of certain aspects of godly wisdom, which we all need to have in our life. And first I'm going to read this now, beginning in verse 14 all the way to verse 18 from the New King James Bible, and then I will use the Amplified Bible and read it from that translation. It says here, beginning in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. What is earthly, sensual, demonic? If you have envy and self-seeking in your hearts. He goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And again, the sermonette, we heard about those who are pure in heart. It's first pure, then peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, harmless as doves. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, who are peacemakers. Now again, from the Amplified Bible, I'd like to read this in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it, and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even devilish. For wherever there is jealousy and contention, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure or undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, cautious or considerate or gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering and insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace, in themselves and in others. That is, that peace which means concord, agreement, harmony between individuals, with undisturbedness, in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Let's apply that, and we will truly live.